men's camp. This was number 7. Really thankful for the teamwork between the congregations. Thankful for everybody being here. We've had over 70 guys here, and I think this has been the best attended one yet. But I'm really excited and thankful for spiritual momentum that's going on in the local congregations. And I hope that this event spurs us on to be the type of men that we need to be as we grow individually, as we lead our families, as we participate and lead in our congregations, and as we go forward as a movement. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6. I've really appreciated all the messages. Thankful for the thoughts that have been brought forth. I'm going to read our text, but then I'm going to keep reading. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Let's pray. Awesome Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the fellows that are here this morning and the fellowship that we have participated in this weekend. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged and motivated to keep the main thing, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would be focused on you, that we would be focused on moving forward, Lord God. Father, I'm just so thankful for your Spirit who indwells us. I'm thankful for the community of the church that you've created, Lord God, that we get to enjoy that with one another. And I'm just really thankful for a little bit of a taste of heaven, Lord God. Father, I just pray that you would bless this final message. Pray that my words might encourage the saints, that they might be edified and equipped to do the work of service, Lord God. Father, I just pray that you would bless this last of our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Message this morning is entitled, Remember to Move Forward. Remember to move forward. The word remember is interesting because we use it in multiple contexts. But one of those contexts is to call attention to. To call attention to. Tony, help me to remember Lima's bulletins. Okay? That's something that I have said multiple times. Tony usually goes with me to Lima. And I take Lima's bulletins to Lima. Now, as Lima guys know, inevitably about once a year, I forget the bulletins. Something happens that's usually completely my fault, and the bulletins get left somewhere in Wauseon, whether that was on my pew, wherever I left them, the bulletins didn't make it to Lima, and this happens about once a year, okay? Lima guys know all about this, okay? They're always gracious, but about once a year. So, Tony, remind me, help me to remember to take the bulletins to Lima. Another example is, you know, maybe some of the stories going on around the campfire. You know, Eric was just telling me, you know, we were standing over there, and he was remember when, you know, he was making a contrast between kids today and maybe before. Remember, looking back, a glance over the shoulder, right? You know, the reminiscing, the nostalgia, right? That's one of the things. Nostalgia can be a lot of fun, and it can also be really dangerous, right? But remembering is important. You know, sometimes we misremember. That's one of the things about nostalgia, is you have a tendency, depending upon what you're being nostalgic about, you remember all the good things and none of the tough things. I think it's called being a grandparent. Come on. That was a little funny. Thank you, Bill. I appreciate it. Right? It's like, hey, this kid is awesome and cute and wonderful, and we get to give them over to the parents, right? When you know, that's, you guys know how that goes. And so we don't always remember accurately, do we? But remembering is important. Because here in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, all the verses that we've talked about, and he's telling them why this is so important. In verse 12 there, then watch yourself, lest you forget. Lest you forget. The Lord brings you through into the land of promise, and you forget that you came from Egypt. The Lord knows that we need reminders. They needed reminders throughout the Old Testament. God tells them to teach the next generation. Teaching requires that you know it. It's one of the things that I appreciate about personal evangelism and teaching others in general, is that it reveals the gap between what we think we know and what we actually know. It reveals the gap between what we think we know and what we're able to communicate, right? And that's really important, because it's easy when you're not being challenged to just fill in all of those spaces that otherwise might be blank. When you're having somebody who's actually pushing you and challenging you, they won't let you get away with that. And so it's great. And so the Lord is encouraging, in this context in particular, hey, teach the next generation, because it's going to be good not just for the next generation, but it's going to be good for you. And so requires them knowing it, prioritizing it. You know, the examples, binding it as a sign on the hand, frontals on the forehead, write them as doorposts on the gates. Why? So that they didn't forget. So that they would remember. That once they got to a place where they were in some ease and their freedom, that they would remember who brought them to that point. There's an encouragement to move forward, to remember. Deuteronomy, let's keep reading. Verse 13 here. Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Remember the faithfulness of the Lord. See, one of the things that remembering the faithfulness of the Lord who brought them out of Egypt is going to motivate them to actually take the promised land. And then they've got 40 years to remember that, hey, when we had opportunity, we didn't make the most of it. I mean, how many times do you think over the course of that 40 years they wish they would have responded differently? I wish they would have had a little bit more faith. I wish that they could be the generation to take it in. So the Lord wanted them to remember so that they could move forward. Take the land. And your basis for being able to actually take the land is going to be what the Lord has done. The Lord knew that they needed to remember. But we know, ultimately, as a people, how'd the Israelites do on that whole remembering thing? 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Just going to read a shorter section here, 8 verses. Many of you will be familiar with the context. 2 Chronicles 34, 14. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan, a scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered into the hands of the supervisor and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Achaim the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do all that is to do according to all that is written in this book. So you have that last statement, which is fairly indicting on its own. Our fathers didn't do it. Just straight up. But you would know that otherwise from the fact that the book of the law was lost. How you lose? I mean, all of the things that are there that we read in Deuteronomy, not just about, hey, teach them to your sons and to those generations, but also things that the Lord has set up for them to do, and they lose the book of the law. They lose it. How'd they do with remembering? Well, they didn't. And because they didn't remember, they didn't move forward. Because they didn't remember, they went the opposite direction. And so we want to be wise. How many times in Proverbs does it talk about, okay, listen to my words and you'll be wise. Don't pay attention to them and you'll be a fool. Seems pretty simple, right? And so we have the nation of Israel who forgets. They forget to the point where they lose the book of the law. You have to ask yourself, how'd they get there? It didn't happen overnight. And oftentimes when we experience the same things, either on a personal level or maybe people that you're working with or congregationally, those things don't happen overnight either. But then you find the book of the law one day and you realize how far you've really strayed from the Lord's instructions. And so my encouragement as we leave here today is going to be to remember to move forward, because it's not just the old covenant people that need reminders. New Covenant people need reminders too. And we know this. We center our assemblies around the reminder that New Covenant people need. Let's go to oft-quoted verse with that, 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's do in remembrance of me. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We do. We look back. We remember. We keep it in the front of our mind. We call to attention. We do both. Not only the gospel story about Jesus, which I'll talk about in just a second, but also a call to reminder. This is important to me. I would like to take the bulletins to Lima. I want to do it. Remind me. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember the Lord's death, his amazing sacrifice to reconcile us back to him. The beautiful plan of the gospel. The gospel's beautiful, guys. And that makes me seem academic or elementary, but think. One of the beautiful things about sharing the gospel with people who don't know the gospel is you can see it through their eyes again, how amazing the plan of God is. How beautiful is that deity became man. That he made himself a little lower than the angels, and that he gave himself for our sins, that he takes on the sins of all humanity in his body on the tree. And that payment is made in such a way that we might be redeemed, that he does this because he loves us, and that all of mankind's sins are on Jesus. I mean, not only do we have the innocent dying for the guilty, but we have God himself offering for us. It was brought out, I think, by Aaron last night, that there's also the idea here that the Father is allowing his Son to go through this for us, because he loves us. And you get to help people understand that, you know, I think all of us at some point in our lives, I sometimes ask people, what's the most, I don't ask them what it is, but I said, think back to the most guilty that you've ever felt. And that's one person. What do you think it felt like to have the sins of the world poured on you? It's unimaginable. Unimaginable. And yet, the Lord put himself on the line. He tested himself. He put himself in a position of potential failure because he loves us. Do we remember? Do we remember the Lord's death? The beautiful plan of the gospel. That he paid a debt that he truly didn't owe. But through his power, he raised again in a physical body. that we might be united with him in this act of death, resurrection, and ascension. By his wounds, we are healed. And yet, we know that it certainly doesn't end at the cross. We know that too many people leave it at the cross. The power is in what comes after. The cross is Jesus and his humility is a tremendous display of love, but it's not the display of Jesus in his complete fullness. It's not the display of Jesus in his power. It's not the display of Jesus in his victory. I am certainly thankful for the demonstration of love. It's not to diminish that in any way. Remember. But remember with Jesus and his earthly ministry, when he's headed towards Jerusalem, he set his face like flint, is how one version says it. Set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem looking to the ascension. It was what was after. He needed to remember to move forward. And in the same way, his gospel story allows us to have a participation in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. We do proclaim his death until he comes. We remember, but we remember to move forward. We live in that remembrance. That's what the remembrance of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus is what empowers us to overcome. Just as sin and death didn't overcome Jesus, but rather he moved forward to accomplish his mission while on earth, he changes us now into his same image to accomplish his mission on earth. And so we want to remember. We want to remember to move forward. I want to challenge us in four specific areas to move forward. Very first area is, on an individual basis, are we moving forward as a man? Whether you're man, young man, boy, are you moving forward? How are you doing really spiritually between you and God? How are you doing? There's essentially two states, okay? Now, again, this can be various ways in which this looks, but there's essentially two states. There's growing and dying. Which one are you in? Because there's not a lot of staying steady. Not a lot of staying even. Oftentimes when we think that we're staying even, we're really moving backwards. And so how are we doing? And in some ways, the answer to that question, it's important, certainly. It's good to know your state. But I would say just as importantly, or maybe even more important, is that no matter how you're doing right now, how honest are you about that question and what are you willing to do about it? And if you're honest about that question, no matter what state you're in, no matter how you're doing, if you're willing to be honest with God and work with him, he will work with you. And so how are we doing? Are we moving forward as men? And certainly we can go off. We can ask ourselves some things, some activities. You know, I thought it was well brought out too. You know, do we really love God on an individual basis? But maybe but isn't the conjunction I want there. And, I think and is what I want there. And I also would caution us that it's very easy to deceive ourselves. Oh, I love God. Love God. Love God. How about your neighbor? I think John had something to say about that, right? About the one who says that they love God but hate their neighbor? It's not possible, right? Love God, love God, love God. But I'm too squeamish to talk to the lost. Love God, love God, love God, love God. But man, our local church leadership stinks. Right? Love God, love God, love God. But have you met my family? I mean, if you had my wife, which I'm not saying that as Marshall, my wife's awesome. But you see where I'm going here, right? Yeah, you say, oh, I love God, I love God, I love. But we got to be honest. So it is worth asking, how's our prayer life? How's our reading? How's our memorization going? How's our trust in the Lord? You know, it's been well brought out, and I think not overemphasized this weekend, and I appreciate that we absolutely live in dark times. Do we trust in ourselves? Do we lean on our own understandings or our own understanding, or do we trust the Lord? You know, when the chips are really down, what are we used to? Are we used to trusting the Lord? Or are we used to, I'm going to figure it out? Are we really kingdom men? Men with grit and integrity? One of the things that I'm really encouraged by is Revelation 21:8. And you say, that's a weird scripture, if you know what it is, to be encouraged by. But you know what? One of those things about the group, there's some groups that aren't going to make it. Some groups that are going to experience eternal condemnation. One of them is liars. The Lord doesn't have any stomach for lying. None whatsoever. That's why there's a good emphasis, I think, in our group of being truth seekers. The other one that might feel a little bit out of place is the Lord also doesn't have any tolerance for the cowardly. Guys, the Lord cares that we act like spiritual men. And that we have the type of integrity, the type of character, the type of grit that it takes to face the challenges. It does matter. And as leaders of our families, at the very least, okay, they will go where we take them. And so the Lord wants us to be strong and courageous. He has put in us the desire to do great things. The question is, do we really evaluate appropriately what great things mean? Great things are really great things for the kingdom. And people do forget. People lose focus. What really are truly great things? Think about for just a moment with me, Solomon, who, you know, he's the one who gets the opportunity to build the temple of the Lord. What David really wanted to do, right? David set Solomon up to be able to actually get it done, but Solomon's the one who gets to get it done. He gets to see the Shekinah glory, right? How'd Solomon finish? How'd he do? So, what happened? What happened? The guy who gets to build the temple of the Lord, the guy who gets to have a peaceful kingdom, what happened? He forgot. He forgot. And he paid the consequences of forgetting. He stopped moving forward. So this is good enough. And when you decide that it's good enough, you got to find something to do. You guys notice that? You got to find something to do. I appreciate Liam. He does a lot of, he's very helpful locally, especially with the young people and that sort of thing. As many of you guys have noticed, it's hard to mess. He broke his hand, was in a car accident that he wasn't driving and was not his fault 2 weeks ago. But he was talking to me about, hey, can I help monitor in the school or something? He's like, I am bored. I think he maybe mentioned that in his shotgun message. He's like, the novelty of being able to watch however much TV I want, yeah, about 24 hours, and I was good. I was good. I needed something productive to do. Well, guess what? That's a little bit the way that we're wired, guys. We want something that's big, that makes a difference, that we can be a part of and put our effort and participation in. God has made us that way as men. The question is, what is it that we're really going to think is worth it? What's worth putting in the effort towards? Something that is going to decay over time, or kingdom work? See, Solomon stopped moving forward. Solomon found enough distractions. And we can understand why. I mean, we know about all the wealth that he had, right? You know, and he enjoyed playing politics, and it's well known about the 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had stuff to do. And I'm sure that stuff felt really stately and important to Solomon. I mean, probably pretty good for the ego, you know, when people are coming far and wide to see how amazing your kingdom is. I mean, who else should be doing those tours other than King Solomon, right? But he forgot. He forgot. And so I want to challenge us to be real on an individual basis and to take the steps to move forward. Whatever that looks like for you, love God and take individual, real, tangible steps to move forward. Again, this isn't somebody else saying what you've got to do, some system of law, but this is you being honest with yourself and taking the next step. Because Hebrews chapter 2 is really clear that the drift happens subtly and it is dangerous. And it ends in death. So, area number 2, are we helping to our families to move forward? There's a tremendous responsibility that God has given us as men towards our family. God has put us as men in a position of leadership. But leadership of our families is a tremendous responsibility. That's one of the things, too, that culturally Satan works on multiple fronts to take away the importance of male leadership. And one of the things that gets de-emphasized is the amount of responsibility that is that we are to bear through that. Because ultimately people talk in terms, especially in the world, but it comes into the church, they talk about it in terms of the patriarchy, right? And they talk about it in terms of power dynamics and all of this crazy stuff that you're not going to find in the Bible, but B, it diminishes the love and responsibility as men that we're to have for our wives and for our children. See, they want to take that away too. And they put it in an unbiblical, untenable position where they want to flip everything on its head and then wondering why it doesn't work. And so, leadership of our families is a tremendous responsibility. And so, are we willing in our families to take the necessary stands to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? And that's got to start with us and our character. People don't follow leaders that they don't trust. that's true in the home. Now, again, there are certain responsibilities that we have as husbands that certainly, you know, we don't need anything from our wives to fulfill husbands love your wives, right? There's certain responsibilities, but I'm talking to us as guys tonight, this morning. Did the reverse Lima. There's certain responsibilities that we have. Love your wife. Okay. But talking to us men is that people don't follow leaders that they don't trust. So how do we make that application? One of the things that we better be doing is that we better be living lives that our wives can trust in. They can count on. That we know, that they know that we have the character that they can kind of relax. And so if we're those type of men, okay, then it's amazing what can happen. If you've got a godly lady, that trust will come. That trust will come. But the trust won't come if we're not trustworthy. Just follow me. Just do what I say. Well, look, buddy, you've got a track record here of 20 years worth of unspiritual decisions that aren't putting the needs of the kingdom or the family first. So it might take her a little while to just get on board. And so we got to be real about that, right? Do we have the personal character that our wives trust us to be able to lead them? But I want to take it a little bit further too, because when I ask the question, and this maybe not as oppositional, I think it works together, but I want to phrase it this way on purpose. I want to ask the question, do our families exist to support the church, or does the church exist to support our family? See, oftentimes people are as interested in the kingdom insofar as it benefits them and their family. I see XYZ within the church as important because I see how it benefits my kids, or I see how it benefits us as a whole. But the church doesn't exist to make your family a better family. Okay? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, if we do things God's way, it's going to create great families. So again, it's not maybe as in juxtaposition as my question, but I ask that on purpose because I think we think about it wrong oftentimes. And even people who would say, oh yeah, kingdom first, but then what do the actions state? Well, you see, this is just what works out best for us. Well, we're supposed to be thinking a little bit bigger than that, guys. But still talking about family, you know, what's our investment like? Again, not only do people not follow leaders that they don't trust, but, you know, my dad was well known for saying people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? And so what is our investment in the care for those who are closest to us? Those under our own household. Do they know that we have the type of love for them that Christ has for His church? Do they know that we are willing to sacrificially lay down our lives, not if some bad guy came in the middle of the night, but on a day-to-day basis? We're proving that one day after another. That's our love for them. Where's our investment? Are we communicating to our wives and to our children how much we care for them and their souls? Yeah, there really is a... We do live in a dark place in a society where it is very uncommon for children to be told on a regular basis how much they're loved and how much they are worth. But it doesn't happen. And a huge percentage of homes, you'd be amazed. And so do we communicate? Do we use words? Okay. But sometimes we think we communicate. It's like, yeah, did they see how hard I worked this week? I wasn't home. Right? I mean, again, work gets tough. There's times you got to put your 60, 70, 80 hours. I'm not, you know, that is a communication of love. But that's not, sometimes that communication of love isn't as apparent to our wife and to our kids, right? Like, as men, we get it. Like, that's love. Food on the table is love, right? Providing is love. Okay? But our kids, they also have to hear it with words. Our wives need to hear it with words. Do we use our words to communicate how wonderful they are, how valuable they are to you? Oh, also this, how valuable they are to Jesus. Because we represent, you know, whether we realize it or not, we represent God to our kids. So what's the picture of God that you want your kids to have? I do not want my kids to have a picture of God that God is permissive or naive. My kids need to be accountable. But you know what? I want my kids to know how much God loves them. And the way that they're going to know how much God loves them is because God loves them more than Dad does. And I want that to be incomprehensible to them. I want that to be like, how could God love me more than that? I'm going to remind him. He does. It's the picture that I want them to have because, you know, God is a just God. And God's a merciful and a gracious God. And I want, to the best of my ability, to represent God to them so that their picture of him is as healthy as it can possibly be, so that ultimately they can be as effective and healthy as they possibly can be in the kingdom. Because nobody out there has mommy or daddy issues, right? That doesn't affect any adults, right? The way that they got treated. And it's real, right? And so how are we representing God to our families? But there's also another danger. And I think that this one's a little bit more insidious because we can do it from a place of feeling good about ourselves. Sometimes we can communicate to our kids that they're the most important thing in the world. They're not. Jesus is. Jesus is. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Matthew 12, 46. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Verse 47, Matthew 12, 47. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. We are not doing our kids any favors if we communicate to them that the world revolves around them. or that the church exists to serve them. We have to have a culture and an attitude within our family that we are kingdom people. And we exist as a family to help push the kingdom forward. That's why we exist as a family. Number three, are we helping to move our local congregations forward? What are we doing where we're at as men to help move the local congregation forward? There's a lot of ways in which God has blessed the body to be able, you know, one of the young guys, I think, was going through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Lord has made us in the body just as he desired. You can take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, that God has provided the building up of the body, you know, and even provided leadership to help equip the saints for the work of service. And so there are a lot of opportunities locally to serve, right? And the question is are we really interested in building or not? Are we interested in helping our brother or sister take the next step forward? Are we interested in bringing people into the community of Christ? Are we making the local congregation to move forward? I think it might have been Jeff who was saying yesterday, you know, really the kingdom work is local work. It is easy to say, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things are be added unto you. I think that rolls off the tongue pretty easily because I think that we're about a half step removed from that. I think that, and again, I understand that there's a larger kingdom than just the local congregation, but how about seek first the needs of the local assembly and all these things will be added to you? It makes it a little bit more real, doesn't it? And so how are we ministering to the brethren? How are we using what we have to build up, not to tear down? You know, people, there's a poem out there that I really, really like. And basically the gist of the poem is, you know, the work that it takes to build something is tremendous and it takes skilled labor. What it takes to destroy something is pretty easy. You can find anybody to destroy. Anybody can tear down. Just break stuff. And so I think it's important for us to ask on an individual basis, what are we building? What are we helping with? You know, there's going to be, the scripture tells us that there's always going to be wheat and tares. The question is, on an individual basis, what are you going to be? Right? Are we working together to move the church forward? Are we remembering? Or are we looking for reasons to justify where we're already at? And then lastly, I want to ask the question, are we moving forward as a movement? Important to be mission focused. You know, I appreciate people have been talking about, you know, being in this area of the country. It always spurs on restoration movement thoughts for me. I should do more sightseeing, but I was reading a book this year. I still need to finish it, but it was on Walter Scott and, you know, a lot of the work that he did in the Mahoning Valley is pretty neat. And of course, his famous message out of New Lisbon, Ohio, Lisbon, Ohio. And, you know, it was 1827 that he gave for the first time that invitation in, you know, the famous five-finger exercise or a variation of it that you may know. So, you know, it's hard for me not to be in this area of Ohio and be thinking about that. And next year, you know, it'll be 200 years. And, you know, think about our movement, our group, and think about the Lord's church moving forward. You know, what are we going to look like if the Lord tarries in 200 years? What's going to come from this? I think it was Jeff as well who was talking about to the fourth generation. You guys need to like sit with that and think about that. But I think sometimes we don't think nearly enough, even in our own families, about the impact that we're going to have in the local congregation and the local assembly generation to generation. It's not just our kids to the great-grandchildren. What's it going to look like because of the work of Christ Church in the Mahoning Valley, because of what's being done here now? What's it going to look like at Christ Church in Wauseon because of the work that we're doing right now? What are we setting up for them to be able to do great things going out from there? Or Lima, or Lancaster, or wherever you're from. What are you setting the foundation? Because again, there's different congregations are at different places, right? And that's just fine. The question is, what kind of foundation are you setting for the next step? See, what happens is that people get satisfied. And not only do they get satisfied, but they also, they start finding, you know, reading about the restoration movement, I actually got the opportunity. It was a lot of fun. I've made a few trips to Tennessee over the past year, and I think it was the one, I can't remember if it was, I took a fall trip and a spring trip. I can't remember which one it was, but I went to a symposium that was held at, I'm drawing some blanks. School there in Tennessee, school in Nashville in particular. What's that? Yes, thank you. Lipscomb. See, the Nashville guy knows. So I went to Lipscomb. It was hosted by Lipscomb at a local Church of Christ, and they were having a symposium on the Church of Christ from the 1880s to the 1920s, 1920s, 1930s. And it was really interesting. I enjoyed it very much. But it was interesting because it was covering particularly the period of time that they view as integral to defining their identity as churches of Christ, okay? Because this is particularly the a cappella movement, okay? And, you know, they were covering the 1980s through or the 1880s through the 1920s, and that's, if you know your restoration history at all, that's when the split, you know, formally occurred. And it started before that with the Disciples of Christ Christian Churches, what we would know as independent Churches of Christ Christian Churches. And so that's where the split had begun before that, and they were talking about the establishment of their identity, and it was an academic symposium, and so it was interesting because they had preachers and authors from all across the span of a cappella Church of Christ, from non-institutional to a couple of non-institutional speakers there, and then there were some very, very liberal speakers there, and then some kind of middle-of-the-road guys. And so it was interesting, but what happened is what it shined a light on for me was the fact that, number one, they started to identify themselves as not them. Not them. So the split happens, and for their side, if you will, I don't have a side in this, but for their side, it's like, okay, we don't use the instruments, and we don't believe in missionary societies. And they define themselves as not them. And what happened is that they went on to continue to define themselves as not them within their own movement as well. And so there ended up being, you know, three different major groups that really had power and influence, one in Indiana, one in Tennessee, and one in Texas. Okay, but they continue to define themselves as not them. And so now they're basically doing one of these deals where, you know, here's where our congregation and or our group is the bestest, guys. Because we're not them. And we're very well aware of, you know, where the Christian churches and independent churches of Christ went. My point in this is, in finding their identity is not them, they lost their mission of going to the world. Bringing the real them in. They lost it. And that's where really all the growth and all the momentum of the restoration movement, you know, I'm not enough of a scholar to put a precise year on it, but essentially, you know, it's from very early in the, you know, from that 1827 mark until about 1880. Maybe you could even mark it at the Civil War. That's where the movement's happening. I mean, you read about the stuff that was taking place in the late 20s and the early 30s and the early 40s. Man, there's amazing things. Because they were like, let's get the gospel out there. And then the mission gets lost. And it becomes about defining yourselves as not them. Guys, we can't lose the mission. We can't lose the mission. Again, none of this is to say that we shouldn't have discernment. And I would encourage leadership, in particular local congregations, to be mindful with that discernment. But one of the things is that I would say that it is very, very difficult at the very least to give discernment to someone else. Discernment is one of those things that most often has to be won through personal experience. Here's why I say that. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, some things can be learned along the way. But here's the best way for us to really learn. Hebrews chapter 5, because of time and context, I'm just going to hit verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice have their senses trained. See, Restoration Movement congregations stopped because they stopped investing in the mission and they started to just protect what they had. Okay? For us, the way that we are going to grow is to invest in the mission, to invest in the kingdom. If we want our people to have good discernment, have them working with the lost. Have them working with the lost. Because that's how you learn where the real tricks, where the real arrows are at. See, the other thing is that there aren't any questions. This is the source of authority, okay? And so to that end, there aren't any questions that can't be asked. Now, every question that's asked isn't necessarily worth answering. Like, there are people that are, I like to refer to them as yappers, okay? They're yappers. And it's because somebody's like, oh, I've got a question. Like, doesn't mean it's a good one, okay? But doctrinally, you know, and you can go back to, say, you know, the Gospel Advocate, and this has been brought out by a number of people. Like, in publications like the Gospel Advocate, it would say things like, it has been well decided long ago. By who? By who? And so we need to always be willing to have this be our source of authority. Not because somebody said so. Okay? But the way that we're really going to get there, guys, is by investing in other people. Investment in souls. Investment in things that really matter, not some obscure doctrinal outlier. That's where real hope is found. On this note, is the investment in the kingdom is what's going to matter. People, you know, for good reason, they're concerned about our country. If you're really concerned about our country, go to your neighbor. There are not any political solutions. They don't exist. They do not exist. And so if we care about the country, it's only one through the heart of your neighbors. And start in your home first, as I hope that I've brought out today. But that's where any hope for the country comes. And so want to challenge us, okay, to really invest in the, we want real hope for our country, invest in the kingdom. Remember what Jesus paid for his church. Remember how much he loves his church. Remember that he has us here for such a time as this. It's not just hold on. It's about what we're building. We don't know. Yeah, the world's dark. Has the world been dark in other times too? But we're still here, aren't we? So what are we investing? What are we laying foundations for? What are we building? I don't know what's going to happen to the U.S. Couldn't tell you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to continue to invest in the kingdom. I'm going to continue to remember what Christ paid for his church. We're going to continue to remember to move forward. Let's do it together, guys. Stand up.